Thank you, Charlie. I hate to say it, but Charlie's old fun was smarter than him. He didn't need a smartphone. We've been bugging Charlie to get a smartphone for a long time, and now he's paying off. He got to see that. He wouldn't have been talking about that if he still had that old phone. How many people do you suppose have started out following Jesus, but later, for some reason or another, decided they would stop? I'm not talking about in this congregation or even in this state. I'm not even talking about in this generation. I'm talking about in all time. I'm sure the numbers are phenomenal. How many people have started out their walk with Christ? There have been a seemingly even amount of those departing from faith from generation to generation. The departure started early. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67. John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67, it says, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" Even while Jesus was here in the flesh, alive and breathing, many walked away from his discipleship. Or from his teachings. We think about this and we think, well, what did we do wrong? Why did this person leave the church? Why did this person leave the Lord? Why did this person just quit following God? What did we do? Did we offend them? Even while Jesus was here in the flesh, people would walk away and follow him no more. That wasn't the last time, however, that someone who was a so-called disciple of Christ walked away and never returned. We don't always see it. Sometimes we smile and we shake hands with someone, a brother or sister, and we say, "We'll see you next Sunday," not realizing that that was the last time we'll ever see them again, at least in a worship assembly. Them, their family, all disappear, vanish, vaporize. Sometimes life catches up with people. They get so wrapped up in the everyday things of this world that God gets put on a back burner, so to speak. "Well, I'm just real busy." I talk to people and they say, "Well, there's just so much going on. I know I need to be back in church. I know I need to be back in service. I know, but we're just so busy. Or we're just this, or we're just that." I don't know anyone, personally, that's not busy. Charlie's one of the busiest people I know, and he's retired. He's busy now, or busier than he ever was. He's working, working, working. Go, go, go. My mom is the same way. She's 86 years old, and she never slows down. She's busy, busy, busy all the time. "Son, I don't have time, or I won't be here. I'm going to be over here. I'm going to be over there." Busy, busy, busy. Satan has a way of distracting us, and time goes on, and the clock keeps ticking, and we're distracted until we look up, and it's a lot later than you think. We see in the parable of the sower, the seed that was sown among the thorns represents this type of apostasy. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." We never intend to have our Christianity choked out, much less have God choked out of our lives, but it happens. I want to look at this parable a little bit closer. We're going to stay in Mark chapter 4 throughout the lesson, but we're going to back up a little bit to verses 2 through 8, if you will. Mark chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. It says, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it out. And it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Now, whenever you read this parable, Which one of these seeds or which one of these plants do you suppose you are? Most of us naturally think, well, I'm the one that's the good ground. This is just your opinion, however. What is your spouse's opinion of that? Or what is your preacher's opinion of that? Or your Bible class teacher's opinion of that? Or what is your neighbor's opinion of that? Your brother or sister in Christ that sits with you in the pew, what is their opinion of that? I would venture to guess that since you're here, you're most likely the good soil that the seed fell on. However, many times, even those who seem to have their roots firmly in the ground are being slowly choked out by thorns and don't even know it. It's not that when we see someone disappear, like I said, we shake hands, we'll see you next Sunday, all right, see you next Sunday, and then they never come back. That wasn't something that they decided between last Sunday and this Sunday. That's something that's been going on for quite some time. The thorns of the world have been choking them and choking them and choking them and finally dragging them down until they just can't go anymore. In this parable, each of the plants represents a different type of Christian produced by the seed, which was the Word of God. And each seed was planted. Its growth or its lack of growth is really dependent upon the type of soil that the seed falls on. And that type of soil is dependent upon our hearts, so to speak. The soil in this instance is the hearts of men. The first one we see is the seed that fell by the wayside and the fowls devoured it. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. And we get a description of this verse. It explains who they are. Verse 15 says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." I tried to come up with an example, and I thought about this as I looked at this parable. I said, I've read this parable 1,000 times. I've gone through this parable, I've looked at the parable itself, and I've looked at the definition of the parable, the explanation of the parable. And then I got to thinking, I said, there's got to be somebody I know that fits into this category. I was stumped, and then I remembered a girl and her brother who came to study. And she told me, she said, I've been to all the churches around here, and I've already been baptized 2 or 3 times into these different denominations. And every single time, like, we find out that they're just not teaching the truth. She says, I got 400 questions for you. She was, my daughter was having a study with her and her little brother. She said, I have, Mr. Word, I have 400 questions for you. I said, I'll tell you what. You get through all 3 studies and I'll answer every one of those questions for you. All 400 of them, we'll sit down with our Bibles and we will answer those questions. She said, okay. I said, don't ask any more questions until you get to the end of the 3rd study. She was in the middle of the 1st one when she said that to me. She finished out the 1st study. She finished out the 2nd study. And she said, we're learning a lot. Her little brother was learning too. The 3rd study came around and she just had a very difficult time. And I noticed that they were both. They called me out into the room and said, hey, they said, I need you to come out here. So what seems to be the problem? Well, I just can't get a grip on this. I said, what does the Bible say? And she would look at the Bible and she would look at her brother. And he would look down and he would read it and they would look at each other. And I said, do you still have 400 questions? And she said, I have none. I just can't seem to get this. I can't seem to accept this. What happened was, is every time they had gone somewhere else, one of them would accept what they were being taught and the other one would join in. Well, if she's going to do it, I'm going to do it. Or if he's going to do it, I'm going to do it. And they were very, very hesitant to accept anything because they were afraid that they would lead the other one, and she wanted her brother to make his own choice, and he wanted her to make her own choice, so they were kind of stalemate. And finally, the brother said, look, I'm sorry, but I've got to do this. This is something I absolutely have to do. I see what the Bible is teaching me. I need to be baptized tonight. And she started crying, and she said, I do too. They were baptized right here. When they left here, it was 11 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. Well, we expected to see them the next Wednesday, but they didn't show. And when we called, we kind of got the runaround. They didn't come the next Sunday either. Well, they were standoffish the first time we saw them and didn't see them much. Turns out when they got home, their mom told them anyone who would keep two kids that young out that late was someone that couldn't be trusted, and she forbid them to ever come back. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In this case, the mom literally played the part of Satan. She convinced the girl that she had been brainwashed to the point that she wouldn't speak to us when we'd see her. She would say hi and stay, just kind of try to avoid us. A couple of years later, I ran into the brother, and he said hello to me, and I didn't want to make him feel awkward. I said hi and went on. He said, "Hey, by the way," he was still a teenager at the time. He said, "I still remember what you taught me about the Bible. Hopefully one day he'll come back." But it's a scary thought that that parable played out in the hearts of these two souls. The next one is defined in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for but a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." When we first look at this verse, we may think that these seeds fell on good soil. However, because they suffered persecution as being a Christian, they couldn't take it. And it may very well mean that, and you may be able to get that meaning from it, that it was more than they can handle, so they withered and died. However, it's not necessarily suffering for being a Christian that killed them, because I was looking for an example of this, and I sure enough found one. We once studied with a girl who received the word with gladness. She had no real religious affiliation. She had gone to a church or two when she was a little kid, but she had no real religious affiliation, and she received the word with gladness. So much so that the next week, she brought a friend. And then a couple of weeks later, brought another friend. All three of them obeyed the gospel. They were learning, they were growing, but the reason they were friends is because they had met because of some troubles that they had in their lives. Eventually, one by one, they decided that they could cope with their problems in ways other than Christianity. They never been back. These are they who endure for but a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. They were here for a time. They were studying for a time. They were embracing Christians in Christian love and fellowship. They were part of our group. They were truly sincere in their beliefs. They were truly converted. They were truly convicted. But the cares of this world choked them out, and they've never been back. The next soil is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." All of those mentioned before were the ones that really never took root. However, I believe these people are people who obeyed the gospel. They actually became faithful Christians. However, over time, they allowed things that brought them pleasure in life to take the place of God. These are those disciples who went back and walked no more with Him. When that passage was mentioned, those disciples of Jesus, they call them disciples of Jesus, and those disciples went and walked no more with Him. They were actual disciples. You notice it says deceitfulness of riches. How many pursue after wealth their whole lives, and while some never really grasp it, others may become wealthy, yet either way, the pursuit of it takes them farther and farther from God. They're literally deceived. They will one day stand before the judgment and say, "Look at what I've accomplished." You've accomplished nothing. You've been deceived. Have you ever been deceived before? I'm sure we all have. We've all been duped at one time or another for something, some scam or something. Here it says that Christians can be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't just have to be the deceitfulness of riches. It says the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. How many excuses have people come up with as to why they no longer are faithful? Or how many excuses have we ourselves told to justify why we've become unfruitful or unfaithful? Attendance in worship is not necessarily a sign of faithfulness. There are people who are unfaithful that come and sit in the pews because they know that's what they're supposed to do, all the while being the words being choked out of them. As preachers and Bible class teachers, we hear things like, I'm just not getting anything out of the worship assembly anymore. I'm just not getting anything out of it. And if you've ever stood in this pulpit and looked, it's real easy to say, you're not putting much into it either. It's real easy to see that some people are just not putting much into it. Take off, leave, don't want to say, don't want to stick around, don't have the love of God in their hearts. Very, very sad and very scary. I would certainly hope that none of us fall into any of these categories, and I would like to think that none of us are being slowly choked out, and I don't want to paint a bleak picture here, because as I mentioned, those that are the good soil, those are the people that are here right now. And there's some at home too that the seed was planted in good soil. They're still strong. They're still faithful. Because of the things going on in our society right now, they're not able to be with us. I would certainly hope that we don't fall into this category while we know that the parable is written about all human hearts, that the Word of God is sown in. There's still one more to look at. And it's described in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Is your heart this type of soil? The fact that you're here says that it is. These are they such as hear the word. All the ones we just read about heard the word. However, these receive it and eagerly take it in. Some of those did that too. The good soil is the heart that grows a godly lifestyle. The good soil is grows a productive Christian life. The previous soils are listed as rocky, shallow, and hard, but this soil is deep, applicable, and productive. How many people have heard the Word of God, taken it into their heart, and not done another thing with it? Maybe you've grown fruits or vegetables or even flowers before in clay pots. Sometimes they grow well, sometimes they don't. Some people have a knack for growing things, some people don't. I do pretty good growing things, but I know if I dig up some dirt out of my yard or off my place somewhere and put it in a pot and plant something in there, it's not going to do very well. Soil's not very good. We have to go to the store and buy potting soil. So if I have a plant that I want to plant, a lot of times I'll go dig around. Here's a pot in the greenhouse that has nothing in it but soil. And that's potting soil from a plant that we had last year or a year before, who knows when. I stir it up a little bit and plant the seed in there, and it really doesn't do very well. That soil is void of nutrients. It just doesn't work. The new potting soil is always fresh, and it really does pretty good. But sometimes over time, that soil loses its nutrients. I know the sand where I live, the nutrients can't stay there. Every time it rains, it just pushes everything through. It just flushes it out. Sometimes over time, our hearts get like this as well. We can become lazy. We get to where we don't study the Word of God the way we should. We become bitter and we don't reach out to others like we should. Well, somebody else do it, or he's not going to listen anyway. I'd like to take the gospel to him. Even heard one guy say one time, I think he'd make a fine Christian. Talking about one of his, I think he'd make a fine Christian. I think we all would. I think every soul out there would make a fine Christian. We become lazy. We don't study like we should. We don't reach out to others like we should. We become unproductive in many ways. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19 says, every tree that bringeth not forth fruit a good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I planted some seeds a couple of years ago, and I got these seeds and I planted them all in the, it said plant them so far apart and plant them so deep. So that's what I did. And after I planted them, they started growing up, and I looked at the directions. It says, once they break ground, pull up every other one and discard it. My green thumb won't let me do that. No. We're not going to pull up. No, these are perfectly good. How do I know if I pull this one? It says pull up every other one. If I pull up every other one, most likely the others will die because I pulled up the good ones. I don't want to do that, so I let them grow. And I noticed that they weren't doing very well, so I went back and I decided, you know what? I'm going to follow the directions. I'm going to pull up every other plant, but I couldn't. By then, the roots had grown together, and you couldn't pull one up without rooting them all up, destroying them all. Well, what I found out was they had become rooted and they had taken hold and they had gained the strength of one another. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. As Christians, we need to constantly study God's Word. We need to constantly feed ourselves the spiritual nourishment that will allow us to become rooted and grounded. I often have people come to me and express problems within their lives. I don't know what to do. I'm having a problem. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do. I'm beside myself. The first prescription is come to Bible class on Sunday. Come to worship Sunday morning. Come to worship Sunday evening. And be in Bible class on Wednesday. Try that for 6 weeks. And in the meantime, let's see if we can't figure out what's causing this problem. What happens is that 6 weeks of being involved, enveloped in the Word of God, they start to become grounded. They're no longer shifty. They're no longer that those plants that got roots so shallow that they're just on the rocks and just a little bit of anything washes them away. Those roots start to become firm and they start to dig in. They start to talk with other Christians, and other Christians start to encourage them. Yeah, I went through some of that stuff myself. You know, I had some problems. As Christians, we need to study God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, knowing that we indeed are the soil that the good seeds fell upon. We need to grow and we need to become productive. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. How are we going to grow spiritually if all we ever do is just kind of do what's expected? If we just do the bare minimum, how will we ever grow? How many of you have increased your vocabulary since you graduated high school? Have learned new words? Have learned the spelling of new words? Have learned new phrases and new sentences and how to put them together? Most likely not. You know what that tells us? That tells us that wherever we are when we graduate high school, that's pretty much where our vocabulary stays. I know that's true with me, and everyone always tells me, you're so simple-minded. You can tell it by, Darla tells me, you preach just like you talk. That's as far as I've gone intellectually. Although I do study the Word of God, I use vocabulary as an example. If we stop studying the Word of God, we're never going to get any farther. we're never going to grow. And we have to grow. As Christians, we have to grow, and we continue to grow more and more and more. We see it. Growth is obvious. It's very, very obvious. And you can see it in people like, wow, that person's come a long way from when they first started here. In fact, of the people that I mentioned, the lady that brought her friend and brought another friend, those three, you could see great growth in them. They were headed to great places. They were going to do great things. But the cares of the world choked them out. Their old lifestyle kept calling them back, until they no longer could come. Are you ready to grow? We can become beacons in a dark world, even among our peers. We can be that light that shines in darkness. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, and we'll close. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Which soil are you? We decide that ourselves. We can allow those things to choke us out. We can allow those things to drag us down. We can allow those things of the world to take us away from God. Or we can let the Word of God draw us closer and closer to Him. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess. Matthew 10:32-33. But whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.